Good morning. If you'd like to be turning, you can go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. That's where our focus will be this morning. In this lesson, I'd like to answer one of the objections that we hear against the command of our Lord to be baptized. This is going to be like Kyle's recent lesson on what about the thief on the cross. And it just so happens to come out of the passage that my dad looked at with us on Wednesday night. Luckily, he didn't touch on the verse in question too much. But my goal this morning is to equip us with some arguments to those that would raise this question. And that question comes out of chapter 1, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. And that reads as follows. Let me find it here. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Have you ever heard this objection raised when discussing baptism, maybe a friend or someone at work or in the world? That's what I'd like to look at today. At the surface and just superficially, this seems to raise some problems. And I know that I, in the past, had forgotten about this verse, maybe stumbled on it and scratched my head for a moment. Wait a second. And I needed to remind myself about what else the scripture contains teaching us about baptism. But the scripture also tells us that we should be diligent to study, be approved, rightly dividing the truth. And we have authority to rebuke and reprove and correct. And so I hope this study's beneficial for us in that area to not only understand why we believe the things that we believe, but be able to answer the questions of objectors. So back to the verse in question, is Paul saying that baptism is not part of the gospel? How would you answer that? I want to look at three points that can help us think about this verse. And we will be reading more out of 1 Corinthians here, of course. But first, I'd like to point out that this verse here is in what is known as an elliptical phrase. And I looked this definition up online, but it says, an elliptical construction is a sentence from which one or more words are omitted for the sake of conciseness. The meaning of the shortened sentence should still be clear, however, based on the surrounding context. And I think I can show that. This sort of passage is also called a not but passage. And this is frequently used throughout the Bible. Problems of interpretation can arise out of such passages. And I'd just like to look at a few examples of that. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, a familiar passage, it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair. Notice the word not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Some have concluded from this passage that it is wrongful for women to wear jewelry or to braid their hair. Can that be what Paul is saying here? Or is this an example of an elliptical statement where some words are omitted for conciseness and it could read, or we should understand it to be read as, women should not only adorn themselves with outward things, but also, and more importantly, they adorn themselves with godliness and good works. I think it's clear from the context and other passages that this is how we should understand this. So this construction doesn't negate the thing that has not in front of it, but it just is de-emphasized over what comes later on in the passage. But maybe we need some more examples. This is from John chapter 12 in verse 44, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Is this to be understood that whoever believes in Christ does not believe in Christ at all, but believes in the Father only instead? No, this is again left to the reader to supply the words, he that believeth on me believes not only in me, but also on him who sent me. A few more quick examples in Matthew 10 and verse 19. But when they deliver you up, Jesus again speaking here, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Again, this would make no sense if Jesus were saying, when you speak, it is you're not speaking. This can only be understood that it's not only you who are speaking, but the Spirit of the Father also, and more importantly, will be speaking through you. And just a few more quick examples, and I think you'll see the point. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Can we have no treasures or no possessions on earth? I don't believe the whole scripture teaches that. Do not work for food which perishes, but the food that endures for eternal life. So with this understanding, I think we can read the verse of question to read as, Christ sent me not only to baptize, but also and more importantly, to preach the gospel. Perhaps this argument won't be enough for our objectors, however, because there are verses that where the not is absolute. For instance, Titus 2 and 9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. This isn't teaching us to steal, but also show good fidelity. That's nonsensical. So I think what we've seen here is that we need to examine the context some more. So let's do that. I'll just quickly read, and some of this which was touched upon Wednesday night, but starting in verse 10, let's establish some context. So Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So the second point that we can use, I think, to disarm our opponents here and show the meaning of this text is to ask the question, or rather assume for sake of argument's sake, that Christ did not send Paul to baptize. Okay? If Christ did not send Paul to baptize, then we have Paul here saying that he was doing something for which he did not have authority from Christ to do. Right? He said he baptized Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas. If Christ did not send him to baptize, how are we to understand Paul acting without authority? Can you imagine Paul, who wrote, "Do all things in the name of Christ," baptizing someone, saying, "I baptize you in the name of Christ," without having been sent by Christ to do that? I don't think that makes a whole lot of sense. So. Why did he baptize? We know he baptized, but he's saying Christ did not send him to baptize. Why did he baptize? Let's turn to Acts 18, if you'd like, and just read the couple of verses there that show the account of Paul in Corinth. We also read this on Wednesday night. Starting in verse 7, it says, And he, Paul, left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So they heard Paul, who was sent to preach the gospel, and they were baptized. What's a reasonable conclusion from this? Except that he baptized because that was part of the gospel message, to be baptized into Christ. This leaves an open question of, why did he thank God that he baptized none other than those whom he did? Well, Paul answers this clearly in verse 15, lest any should say that they had been baptized in the name of Paul. And I think the context here is that Paul is calling out divisions in the church arising from who, among other things, perhaps, who had baptized them. Paul was just happy that he had only baptized the few so that they would not say that they are of Paul. So baptism is part of the gospel. This is clear from the whole of Scripture, isn't it? Even going back to the third and fourth chapter of John, we see that Jesus made disciples by baptizing. He didn't himself baptize, but his disciples did. He told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and spirit. Acts 2:38, when the gospel was first preached in Jerusalem by revelation of the Holy Spirit, the command to be baptized was sent forth. In chapter 8, baptism was being carried out in Samaria when the gospel spread there. In chapter 9, Paul was baptized. Chapter 10 and 11, Cornelius, the first Gentile that we have record of, was baptized. Chapter 16, the Philippian jailer and the household of Lydia, their entire household was baptized. When the gospel was preached, people were baptized. This is much like the account of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, 35. It says, Philip opened his mouth in beginning at this scripture, that was Isaiah that the eunuch was reading, he preached Jesus to him. What immediately follows, now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? The only logical conclusion we can draw from this is that when Jesus is preached, when the gospel is preached, baptism is talked about. And that should be no surprise to us. Jesus said, go into all the world, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when an objector would raise this question that baptism is not part of the gospel, we should do as Paul did and declare to them the whole counsel of God. So how can we do that using this verse, this passage? Reestablish context, right? Verse 13, I think, addressing the divisions, Paul asks some very critical questions. Paul asks them, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What is he doing here? He's asking rhetorical questions, questions that should readily have an answer. Christ is not divided. Paul was not crucified for them. And they were not baptized in the name of Paul, even though Paul had perhaps baptized some of them. Baptism is only has meaning because Christ was crucified in his death, because as Paul will later say in Romans, everyone that has been baptized in the death of Christ. And I think Paul asking these questions underlines this phrase. And whereas an objector would say that this passage separates baptism from the gospel, we have these questions here that link the Christ's death with baptism, and rightfully so. If I were speaking to someone, I would again draw them into the same this context here that of divisions, and say, look, we need to come, as Paul says, to the same mind and judgment regarding this command of baptism. Denominations and many people in the world today will say that baptism is just an outward sign of something that happened inside, or it's non-essential. I have this very nice Bible, but it has notes in the margin, and it even makes a note here at this verse that it's not non-essential, like repentance and confession. I don't know how reading the whole of Scripture you could come to that conclusion, but the publisher of this Bible has published that message. I'm afraid that these are those that Christ said that they lay aside the commandment of God and hold to tradition of men. This type of behavior inevitably will create divisions, and that's exactly what Paul is admonishing the brothers to be on guard against here. I hope that these points I've raised help us in understanding this passage. This lesson hasn't been a complete lesson on what baptism is, or why it's important, or even what the gospel is. But I think it would it'd be beneficial here. Paul says he was sent to preach the gospel, right? And so I think just a moment of time to talk about that would be in order. In short, the gospel is that salvation and eternal life are in Jesus alone. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. All have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And that sin separates us from God, and it produces death in us. There's a death sentence for sin, an eternal death sentence. But Jesus loved us. And being God and in the form of man, he was perfectly sinless, and he was able to take on the sin of his world, the sin of the world on himself by God's will. And he died that death on the cross for all man. And we can know God accepted the sacrifice of his son because he raised Jesus from the dead 3 days later. And the apostles saw him, many disciples, and over 500 people at once saw Jesus. And he ascended into heaven where he now reigns. And scripture teaches that we should believe on him. We should come to a true faith in Christ, and we should be able to confess his name before men. And we should repent from the sin that first separated us from God, and that through baptism, we can be united in the likeness of Christ's death. And if we're united in the likeness of his death, we can be united in the likeness of his resurrection. And our sins will be forgiven and forgotten. And God will add us to his spiritual kingdom, of which Christ is king. If you've come to believe in Jesus Christ, and if you're ready to begin that new life with him, that can begin this morning in baptism. And we'd all be so happy to be able to help you in that and witness that here today for you. If you have that need or any other need, please come forward.